Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are highly blessed to be here with you today, our Lord and our Savior, and we welcome you here. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten us and guide us and show us into the truth, into deeper truth, and to really understand who you are, Jesus, and what you're all about. And Lord, now we pray that the words of our mouth, the meditation of my heart, that it would be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my salvation. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jesus always was stretching his listeners' faith and challenging his followers' understanding of God. And the scripture today is a prime example of Jesus widening and enlightening their faith. So as we step into chapter 9, let's take a quick step back and look at the end of chapter 8, where Jesus was with the Jewish people in the temple, and they're getting ready to pick up stones to, of course, stone him. And he hides himself and exits the temple. What's the first thing that happens after he exits the temple? He passes by a man who was born blind. Which then, of course, leads to verse 2, where the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? So, why was he born blind? The disciples, who were Jewish, taught by rabbis, held terrible punishments came on certain people because of the sins of their parents. They assumed that physical blindness is a punishment of sin by God. They don't question the assumption. They merely question whose sin God is punishing. Now, why did they think this way? Well, we need to go to the Old Testament to find out. Leviticus 26:39-43 sheds some light on this. It says, those of you who are left will waste away in the land of their enemies because of their sins. Also, because of their father's sins, they will waste away. But if they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Also in Exodus 20:4-5 it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord spoke these words to Moses on Mount Sinai as part of the law and his covenant with them. And, immediately, we hear the buts and, for those that love me. But their focus was so much on the law. That's what they heard was the law. So the disciples asked Jesus who had sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Perhaps what they were really asking is, who's to blame? Who must be carrying the guilt of some past sins? So why was he born blind? Now we as Christians kind of do the same thing as the disciples do, right? Cancer, addiction, a handicap, loss of a job. I mean, the list goes on and on. Comes to a dear friend, a family member, a relative, or an acquaintance, and we ask why. We may pray, encourage that person, pray, but somewhere down that long road, as we wait for the answer to our prayer, we may ask, what did they do that may have caused this? The East Coast is hit by a disastrous hurricane. Exactly. a mass shooting happens at a gay bar, or a mass shooting happens at a concert in Vegas. Someone who isn't living a Christian life, or somebody who is living a Christian life, and trials come to them, and we hear Christian people say that it's God's punishment. Why do we say that? Perhaps our focus is on sin rather than on salvation. Jesus' response to his disciples in light of this makes sense because he is focusing on the new covenant where he is paying for their sins. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Therein lies the answer to our question. Isn't Jesus just simply saying, no, it's not because of their sin that they're being punished, but rather so that the works of God might be displayed through them? He wants them to see who and what God is doing. I love God, but I still sin. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This man's miracle of sight is a perfect example of Jesus' love and salvation. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Again, this man's blindness is an example of how God uses all things to work together for good for his purpose. Now I want to take a pause here, because when I was going through and practicing my sermon, I had to stop right here and just go, I started thinking of all of you and your lives. I mean, recently, like just different things that people have gone through health-wise, like for you, Bob, and then Diane and Wendy, things that you guys have been through, and then Eric, your motorcycle accident, and Erica, what you're going through. And then I just kept going on and on that, you know, people losing loved ones and all that, you know, you go through. And when something bad happens in our life, we want our first response, and it should be, to thank the Lord for this trial and perhaps say, "I look forward to how it will be used for your glory." But perhaps down the road somewhere we do that, maybe not right at first, and maybe from today on we can start doing that more, is that when things happen that are in our head will start doing, I'm hoping mine will someday do this, that instead it'll go, "I look forward to how you're going to take this, God, and use it for your glory." And I know it's going to take me a while maybe to understand that, but I know that on down the road you'll do that. Instead of, "What did I do to deserve this?" or "What did I do to cause this to happen?" No. Jesus wants to teach us that blaming ourselves or others doesn't solve the question of sin or a physical handicap. He wants to give us a deeper understanding of God's glory. Jesus came into the world to save the world, right? In verse 4, Jesus tells them, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus was not speaking literally here, was he? But spiritually, right? Jesus came to give us hope, to open our blind eyes, and to save us from our sins. He wants to use us to do the same thing now, while it is still day. We see from what Jesus did and said that we are to go and fulfill our God-given mission. We are to see the blind as our mission. Matthew 28:19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And how comforting is that, to know that in all these things that he puts us out there to do, he is with us always. And isn't this the work, really, that we're supposed to be doing? Now, Jesus gives this man his sight. And how is he able to do that? Well, remember, he just said that he is the light of the world. So what does Jesus do? He spits on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, put it on the blind man's eyes. Then he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, or the one who has been sent. Now the ball is in his corner. What will he do? Will he get up, go with mud in his eyes, blind, to the pool of sent and wash in it? Remember, up to this point, he has no sight. The man had a choice. He chose to trust Jesus and went and washed and returned home seeing. He took those brave steps of faith. Well, let's dance a jig. Go tell everyone. He was blind, but now he sees. Hallelujah! He sees! Is this how the onlookers reacted? No. They're a bunch of Debbie Downers. The neighbors, don't they react so typically? He had to have been utterly amazed and thrilled out of his socks about being able to see. But his neighbors are all caught up in, wait a minute, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Instead of rejoicing with the now-seeing man, they question and make demands of him. Finally, he insisted that he was the man. Their response, well, then how can you see? They were witnesses to what Jesus had just done, yet they totally missed it. So, in response to their demands, he gives them an instant verbal replay of what had happened to him. The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. He just flat out did exactly what Jesus had told him to do. The rest of chapter 9 is just more of this questioning and demanding the now seeing blind man how this happened, or trying to find out if he really was the blind man that used to sit begging. It is very convicting to see how so many missed out on God's glory being displayed right in front of their eyes. According to Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, which says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all I can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Wow, did they ever miss out on the immensity of what had just happened? But do we do the same? Do we get all caught up in the why or the how or the who that we miss out on the works of God being displayed right in front of our eyes? When the Holy Spirit gives us opportunities to do the work that Jesus sent us to do, do we seize them? Let us take those steps of faith to let God's divine power shine brightly to a world that is in so much darkness. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we may not always understand the cause that leads to the Lord displaying his works here on earth, but we can when we don't look at what is seen, but at what is unseen. And this morning I woke up and I was reminded of a part of a song that I just love. And it goes, well, it's based on "It Is Well With My Soul." So let it go, my soul, and trust in him. The wind and waves still know his name. It is well with my soul. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with my soul. So as long as our eyes are on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith and our lives, then we can do anything because we're one with him. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we are one with you, that you are our Father, you are our Savior, that you love us. And Lord, we thank you that in all the different places where we're at in our lives, Lord, that if we've already gone through it and we're on the other side looking back, or if we're in the midst of the storm, that you are there with us, showing us who you are. And we pray, Lord, that those storms that we go through will give you glory, Lord, that people will see you through our stories, and that, Lord, it will be well with us and with them, that they will see and it will be a witness to them of who you are. And, Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name.